relationship to God our Father. And as we looked at last week, the model for marriage is really the church's union with Christ, and it sets up an entire new model for us. So it is in the area of parenting. We have wonderful modeling from Scripture. If you ever have trouble about how to be a parent, why not take a good look at how God has parented us? It's a fabulous study. And if you want to know how to be a child, a good child, why not take a look at how Jesus responded to His Heavenly Father when He took on flesh and came here in the flesh. He said, "I have come to do Your will, O God." There's some marvelous parallels there. But today we come to the issue of family issues. And how many of you here this morning come from absolutely perfect families? And I see your hand. Oh, there's one girl over there. Put her hand up. Parents, you ought to be very, very happy. Most of us, how many of you have come from okay families? Okay. And anybody who has come from a really, really, really rough situation? Some of you have. Okay. Well, regardless of where you've come from, none of us, except this young lady, have come from perfect families, so we all have something to learn, something to grow in. Actually, I probably don't need to spend time this morning explaining that families in general are in trouble. Maybe not yours, but when you put all families together from all cultures, there's a lot of pain, mega pain. Apparently, years ago, Ann Landers conducted a survey and discovered that of those people who responded to her, 65% said that if they had to do it over again, they would not have children. I mean, that blows me away. 65% of the parents who responded said, no, we wouldn't do it again. We wouldn't have kids. Now, my hunch is that if you went and found the children of those families, they probably would feel the same way about their parents. They would like to trade them in or move on to somebody else. We hear so many stories of kids either running away or wanting to run away. Probably most of us at some point or another in our family, in our growing up years, have thought, I'm just going to pack my bag and run away. And then, you know, reality hits you and you figure, well, where would I buy supper? But all of us have wrestled with certain things about the family. I'm glad that God hasn't left us to dangle on the weak wire of the way the world tells us to live our family relationships. Roland Croucher said, "The deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated." How many of you would agree with that? Okay, do you have a longing to be appreciated? Probably all of us do. Now, at what age does that desire to be appreciated begin? You want to take a guess? Probably right at birth. And at what age does that desire to be appreciated cease? Death. You mean children want to be appreciated? Well, of course. You mean parents want to be appreciated? Of course. And if you dig down to the essence of what we're looking at this morning, you discover that long before there was anything known as psychology, child psychology, family psychology, the Apostle Paul had given us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, insight into how to produce this mutual appreciation within the bonds of family living. When we follow God's standard, both children and parents achieve and receive the deep appreciation that their hearts long for. Take a look at it. Turn with me in the Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the first four verses, and if you have your Bible, I'd like you to read those verses along with me. Let's do that together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we bow our minds and our hearts, our spirits, our bodies, and most definitely our families to you this morning, and ask that we examine your truth for us, that your Spirit would speak to us and equip us and train us for the good things that you designed us for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you know that having children is hereditary? I'm serious. If your parents did not have kids, you probably won't either. Somebody once said, so is insanity. You know, insanity is hereditary. You get it from your children. Anyway, I better stop now while I'm ahead. You know, the scary thought about is having children can actually turn you into your parents. We become very much like them without knowing it. We end up doing just what they did. Well, the good news this morning is because most of us come from imperfect homes, we don't have to carry on the bad patterns that have been modeled to us. Hopefully we can continue the good ones, but the bad ones don't have to continue. Thank God for that. If you have not yet heard of it or taken it, those of you who still have children in the child-rearing years, I would encourage you to take the course, Growing Children God's Way. It's offered through a number of Bible studies and opportunities here at the church. It's a fabulous course. Now, first of all, this morning, let's take a look at the children's role from Scripture, from these verses. Notice first the priority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, kids, you can go to sleep later when I talk to your parents, but right now you gotta let your ears grow this big, okay? And you gotta listen to what God says to you. Gotcha? Okay, listen up. The primary thing for a child to do is to what? Say it loud. Is to what? Come on, kids, say it. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. That's what it means. And this word means to, first of all, listen. You can't obey them until you hear them. So you got to listen up and then obey them and then follow through. Now, you know, that can be a tough assignment, but you know what? God wants you to obey your parents, not because they need the obedience, although that's important. But you know why God wants you to obey your parents? Because God is shaping you. God is making you into somebody very, very special. And if you don't learn that basic principle of how to obey, even when you don't like it, you can never grow to maturity. You can never be a happy adult. Life is filled with all kinds of responsibilities when you grow up with your boss and with the government and with the military and with all kinds of issues, with laws that govern our money. If you don't learn how to obey, you mess up your entire life. And so God is saying the number one thing for you as a child is to learn how to obey your parents, even when you don't like it and even when you think they're wrong. You're supposed to obey the Lord, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? What is the reason given? Because this is, what does the Bible say? Because it's right. It's right. It's a right thing to do. It's the way that God has designed for you to grow. Now, teens, I realize that it's a tough task to obey your parents sometimes, especially when they are so dumb and so unconnected and so out of touch. I understand that. But teens, listen up. The day is coming when you will become a parent, and then you will be just as dumb as your parents are. It's impossible to become fully mature, and adults, listen up to this one, because some of us have never learned this lesson. It's impossible to become a fully functioning, mature adult until we learn to obey. It's right at the heart and soul of who we must be as people. But God has a better plan for us than just to obey our parents. I mean, you can grit your teeth and, oh, obey you, I'll do this and this. You can do that. But that's not going to produce in your heart the qualities that God wants to produce. It goes on from there. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then what's the next phrase? What does it say? Honor your father and mother. See, this goes much deeper than just obedience. To honor means to value them, to respect them, to revere them. And this is for kids of all ages. How many of you are children here this morning? What about the rest of you? We are all children. Unless your parents have died, you are a child that must respond to this verse. Children, honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. This is where am I here? When you think about honoring your folks, young people, teens, you can think about ways to do that. Sometimes we as older folks, especially those of us who have moved far away from home, we need to remember that we are duty-bound to respond to this as well. And this is something that even this week God rebuked my heart for. I'm waiting for a phone call from my son and from my daughter at college. You know, why aren't they calling? Why aren't they writing? Why don't they let me know what's happening in their lives? And I'm carrying on a couple days wondering why. And then it's like God goes, when was the last time you wrote your folks? You know, I'm leaving my folks. Well, you know, they should know better than that. I'm an old person and they should. Well, they need the honor and respect just as I need it for my kids. Growing old doesn't change the desire to be appreciated, does it? No. So we need to look for ways, regardless of what age we're at, as to how to honor our parents. A phone call, a note, an encouragement card, a gift, anything. Doing something without being asked. We need to look for ways as to how to say, Mom and Dad, you are special to me. You are very much appreciated. And why should we treat them this way, even if our parents are imperfect? Even if they may request or seem to call for no honor, why should we treat them this way? It says, because there's a promise attached to this command. Now, all the commandments in the Scripture are good for us. You obey them and they bring you blessing. But this particular commandment of the Ten Commandments has a promise attached right to it. And what is that promise? So that it may go well with you. So that you may enjoy a long life in the land. It's the promise right attached to it. I recall a story of a missionary family in Central Africa. This happened years ago, although I'm sure we could all pick up stories that would be similar to this. The parents were having a afternoon tea on the veranda in their nice, spacious Central African compound. And while they were doing this, their young son was out playing in the yard. And all of a sudden, the father jumped up from his chair and said, Daniel, get down on your knees instantly. And the boy dropped to his knees and he says, now crawl to me as fast as you can. And the little boy started to crawl. And he says, now get up and run. And the boy got up and he ran. And he jumped into his dad's arms and he turned around. And there, over where he was playing, was a tree and the branch. And hanging from the branch was a deadly, poisonous snake withering its way down toward him. Now, what if the boy had said, why? Give me three good reasons why I should drop to my knees. Why should I have to crawl in the dirt toward you? Why? I mean, the story's obvious. You see, sometimes parents don't have time to tell you all the reasons why you should obey them. But kids hear it. Your parents can see things that you can't. They know things that you will not know until you reach adulthood. And God is saying, kids, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why? Why should you honor them? So that it may go well with you. God wants to bless you. God wants to protect you. God wants to build your life into all that He wants to make you to be. And the primary way He's designed for that to happen is for you to obey your parents and honor them. This is a principle that, although it appears to be only for children, small children or teens, this principle is something that I share whenever I counsel couples heading toward marriage. It's a key principle. Honor your father and your mother. And especially when you're taking on a spouse, I believe this principle expands then so that we need to honor our in-laws. Honor the mother and father that we are inheriting. And I wish I had time to go into that this morning, other than to say, when you do that, when you apply that principle and honor your parents and your in-laws, it will go well with you. You will receive blessing from that, not just in the inheritance. You will receive blessing relationally in every other way. But you violate that principle, as many, many people do. How many jokes and put-downs do I hear of the in-laws? We may say, oh, it's done in good jest. Is it? Underneath that, there is a rebellion, a resistance, a hesitance, a put-down of the people that God has put over our lives. No, they're not perfect, but God says, honor them. Their heart is longing for appreciation just as deeply as yours is. And when you give it to them, you will be blessed as a result. I don't know how, but God arranges things to make sure that the blessing comes back on you. Let's move on to the harder stuff. The parents' role. Now, kids, if you want to go to sleep, you can. No. Don't, stay awake, because you're going to someday be parents. And you need to learn this stuff, that this is what a parent's job is about. Although this passage is addressed specifically to fathers, the principle applies, of course, to mothers as well. Notice first the problem. It says, fathers here in verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. This word means to anger, to make angry, or to bring along to a deep-seated anger. Now, this does not mean that there should be no place for anger in our homes. There is a good place for anger sometimes. The verb here is in the present tense, meaning that this anger should not be allowed to become an ongoing, continuous standard for the relationship. That's what this means. And unfortunately, that is the case in many, many homes. The primary mode of operation between parent and children is one of anger, hostility toward each other. There are very many angry children around today, and many of those angry children are in adult bodies. Anger seems to be the state of the art of personality today. At least in North America, where I come from, the big thing now is road rage. There's school rage. There's sports rage. They're trying to bring in all kinds of law. I read something on the internet this week. There's a place, I think it's in El Paso, Texas, where they now have a mandatory program that if your kids are going to be involved in any community sports, the parents have to go through training so that they will not be abrupt and offensive at the ballpark. Parents are throwing things, getting into fight. Where does all this anger come from, folks? Can I suggest to you it comes from exasperated children who have grown up and never dealt with the issues? And we have this anger inside of us and we simply pass it on to our kids. Thank God it doesn't have to continue. God gives us a way out of this kind of thing. We don't have time this morning to talk about all the things that exasperate children. And there are many. Everything from every form of abuse to rejection to avoidance to criticism to constant nagging to... We could make a list. And if you have any doubt about what the issues are in your home, ask your kid. Ask them, how do I anger you? How do I frustrate you? Ask your child. And then do it in such a way that they're not threatened to be hit if they give you an answer. Listen. What is it that produces this kind of anger? Well, allow me this morning, to share two things, one on either side of the spectrum, two things that parents do that exasperate their kids and create deep anger. The first happens when the kids are young, and the second happens when they're older. The first is that we do not provide firm, reinforced boundaries for the children. James Dobson gave a fabulous word picture years ago to describe what happens to a child's inner psychological makeup in this whole area. He said a child is like a policeman doing his beat at night. And he's going around to his precinct, to his area, and he's checking all the doors. He's turning the knobs, he's flicking the latches, he's bumping the door. He's trying to see if anything is open. Now, the policeman wants everything to be closed. When things are closed, that's when he knows things are okay. Things are secure. But he keeps on checking, keeps on pushing, keeps on checking. A child is like that. Have you ever noticed, parents, that kids always seem to be kicking the rules? They always seem to be bumping the boundaries. They're always trying to check the locks and pushing. They seem to never stop pushing the boundaries. And so our tendency as parents is, just give in and throw the door open, let them go. Listen, when a policeman finds an open door in the middle of the night, that's when he knows there's trouble. And a child, as much as they push against the boundaries that the parents have put in place, deep inside their psyche, they long for those doors to remain locked. They want them to be secure. It's when they are open, when they are flexible, when they never know if it's locked or unlocked, that's what produces insecurity in the child, and that's what produces deep-seated anger. We need to provide our children with very clear, firm boundaries. When a child grows up with those kind of insecurities, not only is he a problem to the community, you probably can think instantly of kids who seem to have no discipline, run wild. That person is not just a pain to the community, they are a pain to their parents, and they ultimately will become a damaging force to themselves. Do your child a favor. Give them firm, clear, reinforced boundaries. Reasonable, but constantly in place. I know many parents who believe that they should let their children just do whatever they want, without boundaries, without discipline, without correction. That, dear friends, is the sure prescription for exasperating your child. Parents who let their kids do whatever they want while they are young usually are the same parents who are trying to clamp down on them when they get older. And wonder why they seem not to live within boundaries. I know some cultures who actually believe that you should just let kids do whatever they want, and then when they get older, then you start to tighten up. Dear friends, can I suggest to you that God's truth would seem to indicate the exact opposite? When children are young, the boundaries should be so absolutely tight they have no doubt at all where the boundaries are. This is the way, walk in it. Then, as the child gets older, our responsibility is to slowly, slowly open the doors, unlock the locks, and begin to give them more and more freedoms that are appropriate for their age and their maturity. And that leads us to the second major way that parents exasperate their children. When they're young, we do not put the boundaries in place. And when the kids get older, we tend to perhaps keep them there too long. And we do not give the children the freedom that perhaps they can be able to handle. By refusing to unlock the doors at the appropriate times and provide them increasing freedoms that they should be maturing into, parents can, again, exasperate their kids. Trust, of course, is a big issue here. I understand that. But I often hear teens, when I take time to talk to them on these issues, I hear teens telling me that they long to prove themselves trustworthy to their parents, but they feel they don't even have a chance. The parents have their mind made up. They won't even consider. They won't even listen. They won't even stretch. You may say, well, come on, Pastor Dave, are you suggesting that we just open the lock? Well, no, I'm not. There's a process here. What are the safeguards, you ask? Well, thankfully, God gives them to us. Look at verse 4. Our parental project is found here in verse 4. He says here, instead of exasperating them, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. We're not just to watch them grow up, or to let them grow up, or to push them to grow up. What does it say? We are to bring them up. Bring implies you are going with them. Bring implies a process of bringing them along with you. This is the same word that is used back in the last chapter, in verse 29, to describe how we look after our own bodies. And we saw that last week. We regularly nourish our body, we provide for it, and we tenderly care for it. How many of you washed this morning with a wire brush? I don't think so. If you have to get dirt off, you don't take a wire brush or a scrub pad. You gently and tenderly wash it. That's how you care for your body. That's how you're supposed to care for your children. But see, when we have not dealt with the anger that is pent up in our own heart, in our own mind, in our own soul, we tend to lash out at the kids and wound them in the process rather than disciplining them and training them in the Lord. Our care for them, our instruction for them is to be regular, careful, and tender, given to them so that they can maintain wholeness. And how are we to bring them up that way? In the training and instruction of the Lord. This word training means education, discipline, correction, and lessons. Now, when we think of those words, we tend to think of the school system. That's something we pay big money to have somebody else do for our kids. Well, somebody else can put information into your child's head. They can teach them how to do math, and they can teach them how to understand biology, and they can teach them history, and they can give them lots of facts. But dear friends, if you entrust into the hands of someone else the basic principles or the basic formation of your life, of your child's understanding of life, then you have forfeited your responsibility as a parent. A child wants to be able to interact with their parent on the key issues of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's it all about? And if that kind of stuff is entrusted to a school system, no matter what school system it is, no matter how good or bad it is, we have missed out our primary responsibility. We need to be educating, disciplining, correcting, providing training and lessons for our children. They need that interior infrastructure built in the context of the family. They need God's truth brought into their lives by their parents, and can I say, according to this passage, specifically by their fathers. Now, I realize that we live in an imperfect world, and I'm not saying this to make you feel bad if you didn't get this in your home. What I'm saying is God says you can start over. At the level you're at, we can learn fresh, and we don't have to continue the problems into the next generation. Dads, as we dealt last week with our roles in marriage, our role is key to the healthy functioning of the marriage and the home. And for the healthy development of the children, the father's role is primary. The word admonition here refers to the training by work of encouragement and reproof. It's the verbal part of the training. Now, most of us are pretty good at telling our kids when they're wrong, but we often fail to use the greatest tool ever fashioned for bringing life to them. And that tool is encouragement. There is more power in an encouraging word than most of us ever think of. Through positive reinforcement and encouragement, we can plant truth deep into the soul of a child that will produce a harvest of righteousness throughout their entire lifetime. When is the last time you verbally stroked your child? When is the last time you went to them and said, "This is the quality I see in your life"? When is the last time you brought them under your arm and said, "Honey, darling, child, whatever, here's the good things in your life"? You may say, "Well, I never had it and I don't know how to do it." You can start it. Pass it on to your kids. That stokes the fire of their desire to live for God. And yet, unfortunately, encouragement is something that kids rarely hear from their parents. Mom and Dad, listen up. Your kids are just smaller versions of you. They long for the same appreciation that your heart longs for. Give it to them. Just as you long for them to obey you and honor you, their hearts are craving and longing to hear from you. Well done, child. Well done. Let them know through your love, your attention, your firm boundaries, your discipline, your reproof, and your encouragement that they are incredibly valuable to you. More than anything else, a child wants to know that they are special in their parents' eyes. A primary reason, for example, why many young girls mess up morally is because they did not get the tender affection from their fathers that their hearts long for. Give your child the affection, the affirmation, the encouragement that they need. Let them know they're appreciated. I think I've told this to you before, but many people are coming and going, so let me just tell the story again. This goes back about 10, 11 years ago. I was golfing one day with one of my best friends in Canada. And this guy was, he was one of the most successful businessmen in Canada. He was the 8th highest paid executive at the time in the nation. That's not why I befriended him, by the way. But we were out golfing, and I was asking him personal questions about his life and about his family. And very uncharacteristic of this guy, he stopped, put down his clubs, and got tears in his eyes. And he said to me, he says, "Dave," he said, "my name is on the papers in all the financial magazines in North America. He says, my name is a household name in the business institutions. I'm in the who's who of how to make money and make business successful. He says, I've got more trophies and accolades than I know what to do with. He says, I've got lots of money, more money than I'll ever need." And he says, "But you know what?" He said, "I would give it all up in an instant if I could just hear my dad once in my life say, 'Son, you've done well.'" I said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Nothing I have ever done in my life can ever please my dad. It's never enough. If I bring home a B, could have got an A. If I make $1 million, could have made $2 million. Always the put down. Always the frustration. Always the rejection. Here is a man who had the world by the tail, but his heart was dying for simple appreciation." Your kids long for that, and so do your parents. And God says, give it to them. Give it to them.
"But I don't have it myself."
Get it from God, but give it to them. Start the process. Whether you're a child or whether you're a parent, regardless of who's imperfect, regardless of who's worse, you start the process. God has been gracious with you. He's appreciated you. He's affirmed and encouraged and built you. Give it away, especially to those most closest to you. I heard about a little boy who greeted his daddy as he walked in the door from another long day of work, and he said, "Daddy, how much money do you make an hour?" And the father looked at him and said, "Son, not even your mother knows that. Don't bother me now, I'm tired. Go play."
"But Daddy, please, please tell me."
"Son, go away."
"Daddy, please, I want to know how much you make an hour." The son just wouldn't shut up.
So finally, to get rid of him, I don't know whether there's a truth or not, he says, "I make $20 an hour."
"Okay, Daddy. $20 an hour?"
This is, yeah. He says,
"Daddy, can I borrow $10?
And the father went furious. "That's why you wanted to know how much money I make an hour. You know, get out of here. Go to your room. Leave me alone." So the boy went to the room, and father went to watch TV or whatever he did anyway. Later on that night, he got thinking, you know, I was pretty hard on the child. And so it was dark by then, and he went over to his room, knocked on the door, and he said, "Son, are you sleeping?" "No, Daddy." So the father went in, and he said, "I'm sorry, I treated you wrong." He says, "You wanted to borrow $10, of course you can." And he gave him the $10. And the son sat up in bed. He said, "Oh boy," and he reached under his pillow and grabbed a handful of money. And he says, "Now I've got enough, I've got $20. The father says, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Daddy, can I buy an hour of your time?" What will it take for us to give each other the appreciation that our hearts are dying for? Lord Jesus, even though we are far from perfect, you have parented us with love, with encouragement, with sacrifice. You submitted your life even unto death to come and rescue us and show us how valuable we were to you. Lord, we have not always had that from our earthly families, and some here this morning are still hurting deeply because of the wounds from their past. But Lord, thank you that we can come to you as our Heavenly Father, our Daddy in heaven, and receive from you all of the appreciation and affirmation and training and discipline that our hearts and lives need. Now, Lord, we pray that you would teach us how to extend that to our relationships and our families. For those of us who are parents, teach us how to give that to our children and parent them the way you designed us to. Help us reach into their little lives, whether they're 1 year old or 10 or 15 or 19 or 37. Help us reach into them, Lord, and give them the appreciation their hearts are dying for. And then, Lord, we pray for those of us who still have parents, regardless of our age, that you'll teach us how to honor, respect, obey in the Lord, and give our parents the appreciation that their hearts are dying for. Do this by your Spirit, we pray, for the glory of your name and for the building up of your people. And all God's people said, Amen.